Philippians chapter 4, Paul writing to a group of Christians in Philippi, a church that he had started some years earlier. He's writing in this fourth chapter about the difficulty he's been having and about how he's been in bonds, but yet he's learned how to live in that circumstance, so that he's learned how to be content in whatever state that he is in. And in the 13th verse, he expounds this wonderful scripture that he could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth him. And then in the 14th verse, begins to talk to the Philippian church about giving, about their stewardship. Apparently the Philippians had been supportive of Paul, even when he was in bonds. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. In other words, they gave even while he was in difficulty. Oftentimes this word in the New Testament, communicate, literally means to give, in the way we would talk about giving of money. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when, in my early ministry, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You were the only ones that supported me. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, when I was in the town of Thessalonica preaching, that you sent over and over again, you sent funds to me to help me. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, he's saying, it's not that I needed the gift so much, but that as you give, fruit abounds to your account. And Paul is telling us a principle here of the kingdom of God, that when we put seed in the ground, fruit is produced. There's no fruit without any seed. And he's saying here, while I appreciate what you have sent to me and how you helped me and supported me, it's not that I needed the money all that much, but my primary concern is that fruit would abound to you. And so I'm delighted that you were willing to give and willing to give generously, because I know how God will repay you for that. But I have all, verse 18, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul said, I appreciate very much what you have sent, but my primary interest in your sending this to me is that I know that because of your willingness to communicate with me in the area of giving, I know that much fruit will abound to your account. I know that God's going to supply my need, whether it comes from you or whether it comes from somewhere else. He said, I have all and I abound. I have everything I need. At the same time, I'm grateful for what you have done, because I know that God, in your sowing that seed into the kingdom of God, that he will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that principle applies for us today. It's not that God needs our money. It's not that his church has got to have the money. It's that we need to give in order that fruit may abound to our account. And so the important thing about Christian stewardship is not the needs of the kingdom of God, but rather the need of the giver to give. Now, I want to encourage you this morning to give out of the need in your own life. I want you to give this morning as unto the Lord. And as you give, I want you to be recognizing that you're planting seeds in the kingdom of God that will not only benefit others, as those funds provide means by which the gospel message might go forth, but you're also planting seeds in your own garden. That's one of the wonderful things of God, that you can put a seed in the ground and you can eat of the fruit of it, and so can someone else. And so take advantage of the opportunity, would you? That fruit may abound to your account. I say to you today that it's not that I desire a gift that I say this to you. It's not that the church needs your money, because we have all and abound. But we desire that the fruit abound in your life. And so let the Spirit of the Lord lead you as you give this morning. God's blessing be upon you as you so do. Ushers, would you come now, please, and wait upon us as we give to the Lord.
I want to talk to you this morning about what I believe is the bottom line for a Christian, for anybody for that matter. And we're going to begin in the 84th Psalm. So turn to the Psalm that we shared earlier this morning, Psalm number 84. If you're like me, you've heard a great deal of the Bible preached. Many of you have read a great deal of it. You've heard a great many facts. You've heard a great many truths, and a substantial portion of God's truth has been proclaimed to you. You have revelation of a great deal of that truth in your heart, in your spirit, as well as in your mind. But if you're like me, you have on occasion asked yourself the question, what is the bottom line? What does God really want of me? What is the key or the secret to living a successful Christian life? And you've heard a great many messages preached along, this is the secret, this is the secret, this is what God wants of us, this is the thing, this is the right way. And as I've searched the Scripture and searched my own experience, time after time after time after time, the Lord brings me back to this one central truth of His Word. And I want to share it with you this morning. As we do so, I want you to agree with me in prayer that the Spirit of the Lord will give us revelation knowledge in the study of His Word today. Our Father, that is our prayer, that revelation would come by the Spirit, that You would take the ministry of the Word of God today and cause it to be ministered into our hearts, cause it to be burned and rooted in our hearts, that we might be grounded in this truth. I pray, Father, that we'll see this today clearly with our spiritual eyes. And so as an act of our own will, we open our ears, we open our eyes, and we prepare our hearts and minds to receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. The 84th Psalm is summed up in the 12th verse. And my experience has shown me that this verse gives us the bottom line for the Christian faith. It gives us the bottom line for anybody, whether he be a believer or not. Now, if he do this, he'd become a believer quickly. But even if he's not, you know, God has one law for the believer and the unbeliever alike. You know, sometimes we think that God has one law for the believer and another one for the unbeliever. He doesn't. He's got one law, one way, one method, and it's equally applicable to the person who believes as it is to the one who does not believe. God's not changing His ways on the basis of whether we believe or whether we don't. If you're a believer today, this message is for you. If you're an unbeliever, and when I say an unbeliever, I mean someone who has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and has received the new birth as an experience in his life and has been born again. That constitutes what God's Word would tell us would be an unbeliever. The 12th verse is this. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. I believe the bottom line of this life is to trust in the Lord. The end of everything that we do and the end of everything that we learn is simply stated in this, that we must learn how to trust in the Lord, to put our confidence and our assurance in God. Now, our world today is full of people who are in the condition that is described in the first part of verse number 6, who passing through the valley of Baca. Now, the valley of Baca is the valley of weeping. The margin of your Bible may interpret the word Baca as weeping. Our world is in a weeping condition. The whole world, those that have not learned the secret that I'm describing to you this morning, are walking in the valley of weeping and don't know the answer. Don't know where the answer is. The answer is in trusting the Lord. Now, I want to describe for you today what trusting the Lord really means and what it will do for you and why it is so important. And then we want to look at some scriptural examples of those who did trust in the Lord and what it did, what it meant for them. Turn with me to the 112th Psalm. Now, obviously, if this is the bottom line, we are not going to be able, in the time that we have available to us today, to fully explore the subject. But I want to just make that definite statement and give you enough word to settle it in your heart so that the Spirit of the Lord can continue to minister it to you, not only in the near future, but for as long as you live. The first thing that God's Word teaches us about trusting in the Lord is that trusting in Him protects us from fear. Putting our trust in the Lord will keep us free from fear. It will protect us from fear and prevent fear from overtaking us. Verse number 6 in Psalm 112. Surely He shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? Because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemy. Now, what is God saying here to us? He's saying that when we trust in the Lord, when we anchor our heart in Him, that when evil tidings come, how many of you have heard evil tidings? The rest of you don't recognize it? Daily you hear evil tidings. It's a daily experience, whether or not you're a believer. Daily you're hearing evil tidings. This is going to go wrong. That's going to go wrong. Oh, this is a problem. That's a problem. Evil tidings, evil tidings, evil tidings, evil tidings. And they are meant to get us into a position of fear and disbelief and moving off of our trust from God. And when we do that, when we back off by fear, that's when we really fall into the pit. Trusting in the Lord, the psalmist said, will keep our heart fixed, that we will not be afraid of evil tidings, that when they come, they will not trouble us. Paul tells us in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians about a thing he calls, as part of our spiritual armor, the shield of faith. He said there's such a thing that you can erect around you like a shield, so that when the fiery darts of the wicked one come, what happens to them? They are quenched. How many of them? All of them. It shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, this shield of faith. Where does the shield of faith come from? How can you put a shield of faith around you? How can you live in the midst of a shield of faith? By trusting in the Lord, by having a confidence in the Lord. Now, I better say here that I better answer a question here that perhaps some of you may have, and that is, how do you really trust in the Lord? How do you get a hold of the Lord in a way that you can trust? What exactly can you put your confidence in? I believe that God's Word tells us we're to put our confidence in His Word, what He said. Trusting in His Word is the same as trusting in Him, because He and His Word are one. Trusting in what God said will keep you free from fear. Evil tidings won't bother you. Difficult circumstances that are coming against you, threats that are coming, will not bother you because your heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. There's only one way to have a fixed heart, and that is to trust in the Lord. The 6th verse says that the righteous man will not be moved forever. That means he'll be firm. He'll stand firm on what God said, on what God promised, and because he puts his trust in the Lord, when the evil tidings come, he shall not be moved. No matter, now you can relate this to your own circumstances, and we don't have really the time to develop all of the circumstances involved, but in the difficulties of life that we face, every day, the devil is threatening us. This is going to happen, that's going to happen, such and such is going to take place. There's only one way for us to stand against that, and that is by having our heart fixed on the Lord, trusting in Him. The second thing that trusting in the Lord will do for you is it will keep your mind at perfect peace and rest. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 26th chapter, and verse number 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You can have perfect peace. You can have perfect rest, but you can't have it apart from trusting in the Lord. If you'll put your trust in Him and put your confidence in Him, put your assurance in His Word, what He said, you can have perfect peace and perfect rest. The answer is clear, because He trusteth in thee. Isaiah the 12th chapter tells us in the second verse that He will establish us in the absence of fear and in the perfection of peace. In verse number 2, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I have my trust in the Lord, therefore my mind is at perfect peace. I have no fear and no concern and no worry. Now, it won't happen if we don't have our trust anchored in the Lord and in His Word and in what He said. Proverbs 16 and 20. It's the passage of Scripture that's on the back of your bulletin today, the second half of that verse. It says very simply this, Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. A mind at rest, a mind at peace, a person who can and will be happy is one who trusts in the Lord. And there is no happiness. Nope, listen to me. I don't care where you look. There is no peace, there is no rest, there is no happiness apart from putting your trust in the Lord. Absolutely none. Now you can look all your life. I looked 37 years. Praise God I found it. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I want you to know I am happy. I am happy, and I full well intend to stay that way. Now, I'm no different than you. I get my evil tidings. I may even get a few more than some of the rest of us get. But I find that as I trust in the Lord and trust in what He said, I can't be moved. My mind will stay at peace. I can stay at rest, and I can maintain a happy state of a happy condition only by trusting in the Lord. When I begin to wonder, when I begin to go like that, down I go. But as long as I stay anchored in the Word of the Lord and put my trust in Him, none of those things can move me, and they won't move you either. The third thing that trusting in the Lord will do for you is it will put you over. It will give you an assurance of victory and success. Turn with me to the 37th Psalm. This is a very familiar passage. Many of you probably could recite it. But oftentimes we take one of the middle verses out and lose the tremendous import of what this whole passage is about. We like to quote verse 4, Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But we forget that verse 3 comes before verse 4. And verse 3 declares, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way also unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Now I see surrounding verse 4 rather, is a trust in the Lord in verse 3 and a trust in the Lord in verse 5. And this kind of life that allows us to delight ourselves in the Lord and expect the Lord to give us the desires of the heart begins with trusting in God and ends with trusting in the Lord. And the Word of God tells us that when we'll trust in Him, we can have assurance of victory. We can have assurance of success. What we're believing God for, the promise that we're expecting of Him, it will come to pass. We know that it will, because when we trust in Him, when we commit our way unto Him, that He shall bring it to pass. Shall is one of the most powerful words in the Bible. There's no maybes about it. It will happen. It shall come to pass. But it's based upon our putting our trust in Him. We have an assurance that what He has promised will in fact come to pass. Whether we see it now or not, we know that it will come. So trusting in the Lord will first of all protect you from fear. And fear will destroy you. You need protection from it. The second thing that trusting in God will do is keep your mind at perfect peace. It won't be rambling all the time. And the third thing that it will do for you, among others, is it will give you an assurance of success and victory. Now, to trust in the Lord means that you have no trust in anything else. To trust in the Lord means to not have trust in anything else. As long as you've got a plan B. Did you hear me? Plan A is no good. As long as you have a plan B, C, D, E, F, and all that, plan A, which is trusting, I'd like to trust in the Lord, but in case He doesn't come through, I got a safety net, to use the popular term of the day. I've got something to cover me in case God goes to sleep on me. I've got something to get me through in case God doesn't come through. I've got something to protect me in case the Lord is not able. Now, if you're living that way, you're not trusting in the Lord. Just fooling yourself. Just fooling yourself. Now, turn with me over to the Psalm 118. We're in the Psalms. We're going to be there for just a little bit. Psalm 118, and I want to give you some clear scripture on what things we are not to trust in. And as long as we are trusting in them, we are not trusting in the Lord. Psalm 118, beginning to read in the 6th verse. The Lord is on my side. Did you know that? Don't you forget where that verse is. The Lord is on my side. The devil will tell you that the Lord's against you. The Bible tells you the Lord's on your side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. To trust in the Lord excludes trusting in men, other men, or in princes. That means people of high position. It means government and that sort of thing. If you're trusting in the Lord, your trust and your confidence is not in other people. It's in Him. And so that's the first exclusion, to live a life that is founded in trusting the Lord. In Psalm 20, if you'll turn with me, if you're following in your Bible, if you turn to the 20th Psalm, you will find that we are not to trust in worldly strengths. Not only are we not to put our confidence or our trust in other people, we are not to put our confidence, and when I say we're not to trust other people, I don't mean that we're not to trust them in terms of their trustworthiness. I mean we are not to trust them in terms of depending upon them to meet our needs. It's God in whom we're to have our trust. Verse number six of Psalm 20. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. How many of you are anointed of God? Let me see your hands. Now, if you are born again, if you have Jesus Christ in you, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're anointed of God. You have the anointing in you. Now, how many of you are the anointed of God? All right. Now, I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. There are those today that would say, well, I'm trusting in my money, or I'm trusting in my job, or I'm trusting in my company, or I'm trusting in any other, I'm trusting in the fact that I'm an American. I'm trusting in our defense system here in this country. I'm trusting in the kind of neighborhood that we live in. It's a good neighborhood. I'm trusting in that. The psalmist would say, some are trusting in chariots and those kinds of things, but I'm remembering the name of the Lord my God. I'm putting my trust in Him. And so to trust in the Lord means that we are not to trust in worldly strengths. The third thing that we are not to trust in, and this is probably the most difficult of all, is found over in Proverbs, the third chapter, and the wise Solomon tells us that to trust in ourself is foolishness. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Would I love to take about an hour's primetime television and do a message on that? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Trust the Lord. Don't have that confidence in yourself, but have it in the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're told in our world today that we need self-confidence. We need to have an understanding of ourselves. We don't need to have self-confidence. We need to have confidence in the Christ who's living on the inside. And it's as we develop that kind of confidence, it's as we lose confidence in ourselves, it's as we develop a trust in the Jesus that lives on the inside, that we can live a victorious, overcoming, a prosperous life. It's only in trusting the Lord. Those who are trusting themselves are going to wind up in a fiery grave. And so God's Word says that if you're going to trust in the Lord, that eliminates trusting in yourself. It eliminates trusting in your own ability to handle your problems. Now, some of you are here today, and you're trying your best to work out a problem in your life. You're doing your darndest. Can I say darndest? You're doing the best you know how to get this problem resolved or to get yourself out of the hole that's been dug for you. But you're not doing any good and you won't. It won't work. To trust in the Lord means we have no confidence in ourselves. That we refuse to trust in our own abilities, in our own schemes, in our own plots, in our own plans. To trust in the Lord means we refuse to trust in worldly strengths. It means we refuse to trust in the things that the world puts its confidence in for protection or for success. To trust in the Lord means that we refuse to put our confidence, our dependence upon other men, no matter how high they are, no matter how noble they may be. But that we refuse to put our trust in anything or anyone except the Lord. Now that's the bottom line. If you'll put your trust in the Lord, He'll keep you free from fear. He'll keep your mind at peace and your mind at rest. He'll give you the assurance of victory and success, and He'll put you over. I don't care what your situation is. There has never been a thing found that was bigger than God. I want you to know that when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, He proved that He was the toughest dude in town. And it doesn't make any difference what you think your problem is, and you think that, I need all this to get it taken care of. If you'll put your trust in the Lord, He'll do it for you. Not He might do it. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. I hear the cry of the Holy Spirit to the church, trust in me. Put your confidence in me. Believe what I said. Put your trust in what I said. Put your confidence in it. Don't look to anybody else. Don't look to anything else. Look to me only. I think that's a rational question. Does it work? Let's ask a few people who have tried it. Turn to the book of Daniel with me. The book of Daniel. If you can find Ezekiel, you'll find Daniel. Daniel is right behind Ezekiel. You see, even within the church, we tend to want to look to other means. The cry of God is, look to me only, don't look to anybody else. The reason that we don't see the number of miracles, we live in the age of miracles, don't we? Did God go out of the miracle working business? Did He ever go out of it? Is He ever going to go out of it? And why don't we see? Why aren't miracles commonplace? Do you know why it is? Because we're not expecting them. We have our sights set on so many different alternatives. Did you ever wonder why, when people need healing, why it seems that they never can get healed until they're just a breath away from death? Did you ever wonder why that is? I'm going to tell you why it is. Because up until the time that death was just to take them, they had put their confidence in so many different things along the way that when it got a breath away from death, there wasn't anything else left. And then the cry went out, oh Lord! Boom, there it came. Time after time after time. Now God will do the same thing months earlier, years earlier, if we'll act the same way, and that is put our confidence in Him, put our trust in Him. But we have so many backup systems. We have so many backup methods, just in case. I mean all of us. And I believe that we do a lot of this unconsciously, without really knowing. I believe with all of my heart that the primary purpose that God has in us while we're living this life, and I mean apart from bringing us to Christ, that's one aspect of trusting in the Lord. That's the first place. That's the place to begin. Is to trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to trust Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your soul. But that's not where you stop, that's just where you start. I believe it's God's purpose in this world to use all of the circumstances of this life, to use all of the difficulties of this life, to lose all of our walking through the valley of Baca experiences, to teach us how to trust Him, to teach us how to walk in confidence on His Word. In the third chapter of the book of Daniel, there's a story about three Hebrew young men. The Babylonian names that were given to them were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now everybody knows the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. But I want to share some verses out of this third chapter, and I want you to see why they were delivered from the fiery furnace. The story that is given is the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He ruled the then known earth from his kingdom headquarters in Babylon. And one day he decided that he would build a 90-foot high golden image, and that he would require every person in his kingdom to fall down and worship. And when the trumpeters came out and blew the trumpet, everybody was to fall down, and he made a decree that anybody that did not, they would throw him in a fiery furnace. That means they were going to execute them. Well, the trumpets blew, and the psalteries played, and the dulcimers, and all the music began to play, and it was okay, everybody come on out to the plain and fall down and worship this image. And it seems that they all did, except three men. These men had good positions, even though they were captive people, they had good positions within the Babylonian government. But in the 12th verse, it tells us that the king's lieutenants came and told the king about these three men who refused. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then they brought these men before the king. The king, of course, questioned them. Didn't you hear my edict? Yes, we heard it, king. Why didn't you fall down and worship my image? We can't do that. We worship God Almighty. He said, don't you know I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace? I give you one more opportunity. Verse 16. Let's read verse 15. And see what the king is mocking God here. Now if ye be ready at that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, if you want to see some evil tidings, we've just read some. You either do it, or I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace that you're going to meet your death. And who is a God that is big enough to deliver you? The king of all of the earth is saying, there is no God big enough to help you. Now you better think carefully about what you're doing before you refuse. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we've thought it through, and we're not afraid to tell you how we feel and why. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It doesn't make any difference, king, what you say. Our heart is fixed. We're not afraid of your evil tidings. We are not moved by these threats. Our mind is at perfect peace and at perfect rest, and we have assurance of our victory and our success because we put our confidence in God and him only. Now what happened? You know the story that the king was so angry, his terror rose, and he said, heat the furnace up 7 times hotter than it usually is. I want to make sure that when these guys hit the furnace that they get cooked quick. And they did, and they bound the young men, and they threw them in the furnace, and the furnace was so hot that the guards that threw them in the furnace, they were cooked alive. Verse 23 tells us that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king.
He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God." He said before, "What God is able to deliver you?" Now he's calling him the Most High God. Would you see it with your own eyes? I guess you would, wouldn't you? Then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants, that what? Trusted in him." God delivered his servants that trusted in him. The key, the bottom line to their experience was that they put their confidence in God. They wouldn't trust anything or anyone else. They trusted the Lord. They didn't trust their own strength. They didn't fight when they tried to throw him into the fire. They went into the fire willingly, knowing that God was able to deliver them. And because they trusted in the Lord, the scripture says that God changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. They trusted in the Lord. Now, do you believe for 1 minute that God cares more about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego than he does you? Does anybody here believe that? The Bible says he's no respecter of persons. If you think Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were strange and unusual young men, they were. But it's not because God had a greater love for them. It's because they had a greater trust in him. That's what made them unusual. In the 6th chapter of Daniel, we see Daniel thrown into the lion's den. We see the king coming and finding Daniel the next day with a bunch of pussycats. And the word says that Daniel was delivered out of the mouth of the lions because he believed in his God. It wasn't that the lions weren't hungry, because they threw in the guards and the lions chewed him up. What was the difference? Daniel trusted in his God. He believed in his God. We read in 1 Samuel the 17th chapter about David, how he comes with a sling and 5 little stones to slay the giant Goliath. He said, "Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of my God. I'm going to lay you out and take your head off and feed your flesh to the crows." And he did it. He did it because he trusted in his God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth said, "You can go ahead and hang me up on the cross. You can bury me, but I'm going to rise again." And he did, because he trusted in his God. And do you know you can do the same? The bottom line is to trust in the Lord, not in anybody or anything else. We trust God that what he said, he will do. As I read these marvelous Old Testament stories and I see Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and I see Daniel, I see David. I see these men of the old covenant, Moses and the rest, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, the magnificent things they did. I'm reminded of what Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the 6th verse, that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Do you know that the agreement we have with God is better than they had? It's a better covenant. It's a better agreement. God delivered them when they trusted in him. How much more shall he do the same for us? The life of a Christian is a life of a deepening confidence in God, a deepening, ever-increasing trust that God will do what he said. Let me give you an example of what I mean as I bring this subject to a close. The first and most important act that you will ever do in this area of learning how to trust God is trusting God for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says that every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That every man stands in need of forgiveness of his sins and stands in need of a Savior. What are you trusting? Who are you trusting for the forgiveness of your sins? In what are you putting your confidence for your eternal future? The very first step is to trust what Jesus said, that every man that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That every man the Father giveth unto me, I will keep, and I will raise him up at the last day. The very first step in trusting the Lord is putting your confidence in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for the saving of your soul. God's Word says that if we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and we confess Him with our mouth as Lord, that we'll be saved. Now what happens when you release faith in that promise? You're saved. You experience salvation. Jesus comes into your heart. He becomes real to you and you see that you could trust the Lord to produce on that Word. As you trust Him to that level, you hear the Word on, perhaps you hear the Word on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you hear the promise of God that He wants to give to all believers the gift of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I trusted Him for the forgiveness of my sins, and He forgave me, and I trusted Him for my salvation and to come into my heart, and He did, and so I believe I'm going to trust Him for this. And so you ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and you open your mouth and you begin by faith to speak and you begin to speak in a heavenly language and you find that trusting God brought you the result. And then one day you hear the Word on healing. You get the message from God's Word about the promise for physical health and healing. And having trusted the Lord in these previous experiences, you say, I believe I'll trust the Lord on this. And so you take Him at His word. You put your trust in Him and you rise up healed. And our life, no matter what our experiences are, no matter what our difficulties, no matter what our trials, no matter where you are now, what I want to encourage you to do is put your trust in God. In the same way that He saved you, in the same way that He forgave your sins, in the same way that He filled you with the Holy Ghost, in the same way that He touched you the last time, He'll do it again this time if you'll trust Him for it. Now, some of you are here this morning, you have difficulties, you have problems. You're walking in the valley of Baca. You don't know what to do. God's speaking to you and telling you exactly what to do, and it's simply this: put your trust in the Lord. Not in the government, not in the courts, not in the lawyers, not in the doctors. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, don't look to them. Don't depend on that. Put your trust and your confidence in God. You'll get your miracle. You won't get it any other way. It's that simple. What's the bottom line? Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. All the experiences that we have are God's, are used of God to bring us to that place of absolute trust. Those that trust the Lord are going to live happy, blessed, peaceful, fear-free, victorious, and overcoming lives. Those that are putting their trust elsewhere will never walk in that liberated, glorious place. We can walk there if we want to. It's a matter of choice. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful today that You have established Your Word for us so clearly that when we have a desire to put our trust in You, that we can go directly to Your Word find the promise there and anchor our faith to it. You said that true faith, true trust, comes from a knowledge of your word. Thank you, Father, that your word is made so available to us that we might grow in this principle of trusting you. We see today, Father, as we've heard the word preached, so many instances in the past when we got in over our head, where we tried everything to get out. We tried everything to solve our problem. And one after another, those plans just died in the morning. Nothing worked. And then in our desperation, after we'd tried everything else and we didn't know what else to try, we tried you. You didn't hold our foolishness against us. You didn't upbraid us or rail at us. But you gave liberally to us your direction, your guidance, your wisdom, your deliverance. We learned through those experiences how to trust you and you only. We perceive, Father, how much joy you receive when we'll simply take your promise, act upon it to the exclusion of everything else, and say, we're trusting in the Word of God, and if it doesn't come to pass, then I'm going down. But I don't believe that for a moment. I know it's going to come to pass, just as these three Hebrew young men did. That we might draw closer to you and that the world might see in us the power that's available to every person to live a life of freedom, happiness, joy, prosperity and victory in every one of life's areas. Now we say thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph, always assures us the victory because we trust in you. Keep us ever mindful, Father, of that absolute necessity. And speak to our hearts this morning about specific situations that we are presently facing or perhaps have faced where this is or would have been our answer. Teach us through our own experience and in our own life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. James, let me ask you to come, if you will, please, to the platform. Oh, yes. All right. I forgot about that. As the choir is singing this morning, I want the choir is singing a song of praise that's written by Sally Seaman, a beautiful song of praise to the Lord. And as the choir is singing, I want, if there's anybody here this morning who has not made that first and absolutely essential step of trusting the Lord for the forgiveness of his sins and for the salvation of his soul, I want you to allow the Spirit of God to minister to you as the choir is singing. Then as James comes to the pulpit and as we sing a closing hymn, I give you the invitation now, if you have not trusted in the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins and for the saving of your soul, I invite you to come now, today. Don't wait another day. Come today and be saved. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Quit trusting in yourself. Put your trust in Him, and He will save you.